Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Heavenly Father, as we are here and we come to you with our hearts open with praise to you, Lord, I pray that you would fill every spot in our life, Lord, every gap, every chasm, every doubt, every need, Lord, every hurt, every heartache, Lord, there are places in our lives that are made low, Lord, I praise that you would raise them up by your Holy Spirit, filling those places, Lord, that you would level us out. Lord, that we would see each of us as you see us, as redeemed, as loved, as cared for, Lord, as holy and righteous. Lord, there are great needs. Lord, there are great needs today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet each and every need in this room. Lord, where the struggles are, Lord, where the Lord, maybe where there are just great joys, Lord, that you would reconcile all of us to yourself in the midst of whatever was going on in our lives. Lord, around the world, in our own nation, in our own city, Lord, we need your reconciliation. Oh my gosh. Lord, we need you. I can't even begin to just unpack that. Lord, we need your redemptive work to infiltrate every part of our lives, every part of our neighborhoods, our families, our schools, our communities, our governments, and Lord, every place around the world, Lord, in every heart, there is a deep-seated gap that you need to fill. So Lord, I pray that it would be so today. And Lord, for us here watching online or sitting in this room, Lord, I just pray that we would just take just a moment, Lord, to lift up our individual needs to you. Lord, you hear our prayers. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you just want us to express it to you. Lord, as you hear us this morning, boy, for those secret places that we think are hidden deep down and covered up inside of us, Lord, I pray that you would just shine a light in those places and say, I know that's there. Will you just hand it over to him? He's calling you to hand it over to him. Lord, give us your forgiveness. Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have fallen just way short of who you called us to be this week. Lord, even in our greatest, most righteous moments, Lord, we fell short. And so, Lord, just forgive us. Lord, let us just ask you for forgiveness. Lord, let us repent and say we're sorry and that we will pledge to do our best not to go down that path again. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. And Lord, and then let us forgive others. Let us just reconcile to friends and family and to enemies and to neighbors, to loved ones, to spouses, to children. Lord, let us offer forgiveness. Lord, let us offer that freedom that you offer us. Let us offer it to others. Lord, and as we do, Lord, I pray that we would shine your light into the world. Lord, that we would shine your light into other places where are so dark and they need you. Lord, we are so thankful for where we are in this world, where we get to live. We're thankful for all those that provide freedom and protection to us. Lord, let us not forget, as we've already said, it all comes from you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, all in the name of Christ. And all the people said, amen and amen. I'm going to ask Ashley, we'll take up our offering in just a minute, but for Ashley to get started and to talk to the children this morning, so y'all come forward and have a time with her.
Not everybody at once now. No stampedes. Y'all take it slow and easy. All right. Here we go. Okay. All right. So I'm going to ask y'all a question. You're all going to get, I'm going to ask y'all a lot of questions today. But the first one is very easy, and I think y'all will all know the answer. Who do you think our story is about today? Oh, yes. Good. So you all got that one right. Our story is about Jesus. So we're going to talk about a time Jesus told a story to some people. So when Jesus was teaching and he was going around, he would go talk to all these people, all different kinds of people. Fishermen, people who sold stuff in shops, people who were beggars, people who had lots of money, little kids, important people in the church, important leaders, all kinds of people, right? And so sometimes some people would try to trick Jesus. And they would try to get him to say things and catch him and make him say things that they didn't believe. Some of the religious leaders were some of the people who were the most notorious for doing this. They were the ones who did it the most. So one day, one of these leaders was an expert, and he was going to test Jesus. So this is from the book of Luke, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" So the expert answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do that and you will live." But the man wanted to make himself look good. So he asked Jesus more, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus already told the man that he was right. But this man really wanted to make himself look good when he asked about eternal life. He couldn't leave it alone, and he wanted to see what Jesus had to say and to see if Jesus could catch himself in a story. So Jesus did what he often did and told a story, and it's one I think y'all have heard. So I'm going to give y'all some little pop quizzes along the way, okay? Do y'all know sign language? Do y'all know your sign language letters? This is A. This is B. And C. So it's going to be multiple choice. So A, B. Oh, thanks, Lee. I'm backwards. God, thanks. A, B, and C. I'm glad Leanne knew. Okay. So I did it backwards. A, B, and C. So when y'all think y'all have an answer, then that's what I'll ask y'all to show me, okay? Multiple choice. So one day, a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as the man walked on the road, something happened. Okay, A, do you think he stopped for coffee? B, he saw a blinding light? Or C, robbers attacked him and beat him? Let me see your answers. A, B, or C? That's right. Most of you said C, and sadly, that is the correct answer. The robbers took everything the man had, and they left him for dead. And as he lied there, a priest came walking by, a religious person. So what do you think the priest did? A, the priest stopped and prayed for the injured man. B, the priest passed by on the other side of the road. Or C, the priest stopped and took care of him. What did the religious leader do? A, B, or C? We got some different answers here. Okay, I see some Bs and some Cs. Well, you know what? If you voted B, you're correct. The priest, you would think, would stop, right? The religious person, but he didn't. He didn't stop to help. He went to the other side of the road, and he passed the man. So then a third person comes by, and this was a Levite. Levites were also religious, and they are responsible for being guards or for leading a group in worship. And so what do you think the Levite did? The Levite played worship music for him, A. B, the Levite passed by on the other side of the road. Or C, the Levite stopped and took care of the man. What do y'all think? Now y'all are catching on. Lots of B's, lots of B's. That's right. Okay, B is right. We're starting to see a pattern here. The religious leaders are not stopping to help that man. In fact, if you look in this picture, I think he's kind of even like cringing. Like he's like, ooh. And he doesn't want to stop and help him. Okay, so then a man from Samaria came along. Now, something to remember is that Jewish people and Samaritans did not get along, and they did not like each other. They didn't hang out. They didn't go to the same parties. They didn't play on the same baseball teams, okay? They did not like each other. So a Samaritan man comes along. Do you think, A, he called the man a name, B, he passed by on the other side of the road, or C, he stopped and took care of the hurt man? What did the Samaritan do? It's see, he stopped and he took care of him. That's right. He did stop and take care of him. So the person who seemed unlikely in this story is the one who stopped and helped him. Not only did he stop and help him, he helped him to an inn and he paid the innkeeper money to continue to take care of the man until he was well enough to go on his own. So remember, Jesus was telling this story to a law expert, and it was the man who said, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus goes back and says, "Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" And the expert on the law said, "The one who felt sorry for him." Jesus told him, "Go and do as I did." And so Jesus was telling this story, and it was not going to be clear who was the person that was the neighbor, who was the one who loved him like a neighbor. It was the person he least expected. And so a lot of times when Jesus told these stories, he told these stories, and it wasn't the things that people wanted to hear. People didn't always want to hear what Jesus had to say, but who was right? Jesus. That's right. We have a whole book here that has a whole bunch of stories that a lot of people didn't want to believe and that they didn't want to follow. But the thing is that following Jesus and living like he lived is what we are all called to do, whether other people think we should or not. Okay, can y'all bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for the Bible and all these stories about Jesus, Lord. Thank you for teaching us the way we're supposed to walk and live our lives. God, we know that it's hard sometimes to do what you would do, but we just ask that you help us over and over and over again to make choices that you would make every single day of our lives. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You have an opportunity to give today, and so there's baskets around. There's also links. You can do it online if you would like to. I know sometimes maybe you don't feel this way. Sometimes I do. We just kind of gloss right over the offering and don't really talk about how important it is, about what God's calling us to do, the ministries we do with that. And so if you feel that way, please don't. I never intend it to be that way. I try not to make such a big deal about giving. I know that you're going to do what God's called you to do, or you're not. It's going to be one or the other, so there's no reason for me to belabor that. And so I just want to pray over your money and your hearts and what the Lord's going to do with it. So let's pray. Lord, as we give today, Lord, and I'm making the assumption that we are going to, Lord, that we are going to pour ourselves out with our resources that are really yours. You say that we can keep 90% of everything and just give 10% back to you. And Lord, you do miraculous things with it. Just by the fact that we get to have all that we do, Lord, you do miraculous things with our money. And Lord, then the people we reach, Lord, how people hear the gospel. Lord, people encounter your grace and mercy through the resources that you use. Another miracle that takes place there. And so, Lord, I pray that we would connect with that we would know that we are in ministry just by our giving. And Lord, that also that we would step up and that we would be physically a part of your ministry, Lord, by being a steward of that money. And Lord, and that we would be volunteering and we would be the missionaries that you have called us to be in Lubbock, Texas. Lord, let it be so, all in the name of Christ. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Just going to jump right in today, and I always like to share how I think the Lord's working in my life and when I think he talks to me. And I've struggled with this sermon a little bit this week, and I really like it. I really enjoy it. I like the context of the teaching, but it's been kind of like you're overcomplicating it, Matt, and I just want you to do this. And I'm like, no, this other stuff is really good, and I've spent a lot of time on it. And then this morning when it hit the ground, it was really like, I said, you know, it's like the Lord going, no, you're not going to do that. Like, okay, I got it. I'm going to listen to you. And here I am picking it up again. So let's just jump right into it. I'm going to read out of John chapter 8. It's going to be verses 1 through 14. Before I do that, I want you to hear how there is the presupposition, the assumption that the religious leaders are making. And then they're taking their assumptions and their presuppositions, and they're putting those on God. They're putting those on Jesus. Not that we would ever do that. Amen? Yeah, not that we would ever do that, but that's what's happening right here in so many ways. By the way, there are no sermon notes today. It's the 4th of July weekend. I took part of the week off, and I didn't do sermon notes this week, and I feel really guilty about that. Not really. And so you don't have those today. Today is about how we live in the tension, okay? How we live in the tension of two important concepts you're about to hear about. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple area. And all of the people were coming out to him, and he sat down and he began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. After placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, but then, what then do you say?" Now they were saying this to test him, that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now when they heard this, they began leaving one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman was where she was in the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "And I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, do not sin any longer." Jesus is the light of the world. And then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light, have in him the light of life." We're just going to stop right there. How do we live in the tension of what goes on in the world, what the expectations are of the world, but what the expectations of us are as followers of Jesus Christ? I think those are two drastically different assumptions. Those are two drastically different callings upon our life. And it's up to us to follow Jesus, okay? And so we're just going to jump right in, and when we think of this, oh yeah, I'm not using these notes. And so when we think of this, how do we survive? How do we look? Because here's what we have. We have everything that was written down from Moses for all the people that were the Jewish people that were the chosen people of God, right? They had this codified book of knowledge that they were following. What they didn't have was they didn't have God with them to interpret all of those things. So they were interpreting them. They were adding to it. They were saying, well, it probably meant this, so we're going to add this to it for clarification or for complication, and just kept on and kept on. We do the exact same thing, but then when Jesus came, right, when Jesus came and was among them, the Word made flesh, got that scripture in here somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. And the Word became flesh. This is out of John also. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, they had the Word. Let that sink in. They had the law. They had what God had told Moses and what Moses had told them. But they didn't have somebody with them to interpret it and to show them the right, correct way. And so here we are, the Word, what they had written down for them, did what? Became flesh. And we saw his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, there's where I want to focus today. The tension is in that idea of grace and truth. They had the truth. They had the law. They had what God had told Moses and what Moses had written down for them. They had the truth. Now, they added to it. I already said that. But they had the truth. What they needed was the grace. So here's what I want to ask you right now. Some of you have already made up your mind which side you're on, grace or truth, right? Well, you're all one of these people, okay? Let me just step forward a little bit so I can see past the light. How many of you are the grace people in the room? Raise your hands. You want everybody to feel good. You don't want anybody's feelings hurt. You don't want anybody crying. You want everybody to be okay with what they've done, and it's okay, and you pat them on the back, and you want a hug, right? Raise your hands. Oh no, y'all are shameful. Raise your hands. Right, y'all love grace. Right, you love grace. How many of y'all are on the other side? You're my personality. Grace, oh my gosh, on grace, truth. Right? Truth. Raise your hands. Right. How many of you would say that you are brutally honest? Yeah, there's a few of us in the room, right? I used to say that until somebody said, you know what that just means? It just means that you're brutal. I'm like, oh, I don't like that. Grace and truth. My personality does not understand how you could be both. I want to pick one or the other, and I always have. I didn't know, I mean, how many times have we seen this? How many times have we heard this? At least maybe not you, but me. And we're supposed to have both. And so we find ourselves in the midst of this story of this woman and the Pharisees, and they want to be on the side of truth, even though, let me just tell you, they were not on the side of truth. Because if they were on the side of truth, they would also have who there besides the woman caught in adultery? Anybody want to guess who else should have been there? The man. Yeah, and that wasn't just because I think that he should have been there. It's because Moses said he should have been there too. Whoever is caught in adultery takes two to tango, amen? Whoever's caught in adultery, both of them should have been there. And so if they had any care about the truth, they would have brought both of them. Okay, so let's forget that. And they really didn't care what Jesus said. They didn't care about the grace. They just wanted to catch him in something that maybe they could accuse him of. So the only thing they cared about was themselves. The only thing they cared about was their agenda. We have to make sure that the only thing we care about is the truth in grace in Christ Jesus, and not our agendas, not what we think, not our understandings, not our misconceptions or anything else about anybody else, but about what Jesus thinks about all of that. And so here's what happens, though, for all of you grace people, right? Raise your hands again. Some of y'all are so scared right now. For all of you grace people, here's what happens, though, is that we want to be so graceful, sometimes we lower the bar of truth. And now all you truth people, raise your hands again. Yep. See, we want to be so truthful, we just get downright mean and we lose all the meaning of grace. Right, so, and we really lose all the meaning in the heart of truth. When you lower the bar on grace, you really lose grace. See, grace and truth. So, I want to say, how do we live in the tension? I started to say, I had actually gone down the road of how do we balance the idea of truth and grace. But let me tell you, the Lord convicted me quickly and he said, there is no balance, Matt. That's what I've been trying to tell you all of your life. It's no balance. It's 100% truth, and it's 100% grace. Amen? It's 100%. And it's hard. It's hard for me to understand this idea because of my personality, and I know it will be for many of us because of your personalities. We are supposed to be, since we're full of Jesus, we're full of grace, and we're full of truth. Not 50-50. And so in this idea of grace and truth, where are we supposed to go and how are we supposed to do it? And are we, when I look at grace and truth, when I look at what God's calling us to do and how Jesus was being truthful but graceful with people, look at who he was attracting. Another conviction in my life this week. Look at who Jesus was attracting when he was preaching and teaching truth, but when he was being graceful as well. He was attracting the sinners. He was attracting the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers, just keep going and keep going, right? He was sitting with them at dinner. He was having parties with them in the daytime and in the nighttime. They were coming to him for teaching. So my question is, for me, this is my conviction this week, and maybe for us as a church, who are we attracting? Are we really preaching truth and grace, or are we just being one-sided? Are we trying to find a balance, and we're not really doing 100% all of it, because who are we attracting? Anybody want to sign up for You're the Center? Anybody want to sign up for any of those categories I just named? Who do you know that needs to be here that is not here in your life? Who do you know that's out there in your jobs and in your schools and in your neighborhoods and in your families that need to be here, but they're not here? Why are they not here? Because I think we're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. We have our ideas of who should be here and who shouldn't. Or maybe not even who shouldn't, but gosh, it's uncomfortable when they are. Here is this adulterous woman that they caught in the act of adultery. You can put whatever sin you want to in that place. They bring her into the church. They bring her into the temple. They throw her down or make her stand in the middle of everything that's going on. And you know what that looked like, right? We could have a really cool exercise right now, and we could everybody get up and make a circle and put something in the middle to represent sin, and most of y'all would be backing up, right? See, that's what that looks like. That's what we look like in society. But here's what is really what we do, okay? We don't take that sin and we don't bring it right in the middle of everybody and put it in the middle of everybody and say, how do we love on this? How do we care for this? How do we forgive this? How do we redeem this? How do we help this person get to a place where Jesus is calling them and they feel that redemption? No, what we do with sin, right, is we do this. We take our sins and we just minimize them. We dress them up, right? How many of y'all grew up with the saying, you put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a what? It's a pig, and it's not even a pretty pig. I heard somebody say that one time. I said, you've never been around pigs before. It's still a pig, right? So, see, we see sin like this, or at least we've seen our own sin like this, right? By the way, I don't see your sin like that, okay? I just see mine like that. And you're like, what's the big deal? I mean, that's just the word sin. Well, what if we saw it like this? There's chuckling over here like, oh, crap. Right? This is what we don't want, right? Or maybe in our house this is what it looks like, but when we get in public, this is what it looks like. Because we cover it up and we make it pretty and we look good and we put on a smile and we don't talk about it. You know, it's kind of like A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson's talking about, you know, what the things they don't talk about in the deep, dark corners at parties and, you know, and that kind of thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is what we do with sin. Because the last thing you do is go to a Christmas party and talk about how you just whatever to everybody. No, we minimize it. Or I take what I think looks like this and make it this, or maybe what I think is this size of sin, and you make it this size. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They just took one thing that they thought they could get Jesus on. So can I just be a realist for a minute? Now, I mean, I'm going to make this rated G really easily for all of you because, you know, it's the first Sunday and all those ears are in here. Is how did they accomplish this idea of catching someone in the act? I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm just going to leave that laying there for you. Who's sinning in this deal? Right? I mean, the Pharisees, along with the people that are committing adultery. I mean, all these different things. And yet, they want to take their sin and make it small, and they want to take somebody else's and make it big. And we do it all the time with everything. I'm not even going to go down the list. We can go down the list all day long. This is what we do. And we take these sins and we categorize them. And Jesus really just sees them all like this. Okay? Right? He just sees them all one way. And I'm going to say he really kind of depends on are we talking sacrifice or are we talking redemption? If we're talking sacrifice, he sees them all like this. If we're talking redemption, he sees them all like this. In fact, we could just take it off the screen and he doesn't see them at all. But we don't. So who are you judging? You're holding that rock in your hand. You're holding that stone in your hand and you're going, man, I just can't wait to throw this. But be careful because there's somebody behind you looking at you going, man, I can't wait to throw this. And then there's somebody behind them going, man, I can't wait to throw this. And what does Jesus do? They asked Jesus the question, and Jesus, I mean, you know, there's this crowd. He's in the temple courts. There's people, and it says all the people were coming. Okay, all the people were coming. So there's a lot of people, and Jesus gets down, and I don't know, you know, I don't know what he's doing, but he's down, and they're talking, and she's there, and I'm assuming that she's got her head down as well, and Jesus is not making eye contact, I'm assuming, and he's riding on the ground, and they're over here, and everybody's looking at him, and it might have been really quiet. There might have been some murmuring going on. Somebody's talking about the lady, and some of the men are talking about where's the guy, and some of the women, you know, I mean, all these things and everything that's going on, and the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they're like, give us an answer. And Jesus is still stooped down, and what does he do? He's down on the level of the woman, right? He's down on the level of the sin and the sinner, right? He's down, and then he gets up and he addresses them. He said, that's fine. He goes, whichever one of you doesn't have any sin in your life, go ahead and throw the first stone. And then what does he do? Then he gets back down. You know, he gets back down and starts drawing in the writing, whatever he's doing. I'm assuming, you know, if it's me, theologians really, they have a field day with what was written in the dirt. Nobody knows. It's not in Scripture. You can speculate all day long. I'm thinking that whoever Jesus was around, you know, this is such not a big deal to him about this woman. He's more concerned about what is going to happen with the Pharisees and all this because he knows the woman's going to be forgiven. He knows that he loves her. This is a beautiful creature, a beautiful person, a beautiful woman created in the image of God. Do you think he has any concern about her sin at this point? Because he's already redeemed her. He's already had this thought and he's going to forgive her and all this. I mean, what's he writing on the ground? I think for whoever he's next to, he's got a tic-tac-toe sign and he's like, is somebody going to go? And then they just keep badgering him and they keep badgering him. It's like, oh my gosh. And he gets up and they're all gone. And who left first? The older folks. Let me just give you a side nugget there. Isn't as we get older that these things just don't matter as much and we get a little wiser, we start having more understanding and we're less likely to cast the first stone? How many of you when you were younger, you carried 2 5-gallon buckets of rocks and you just couldn't wait, right? And now some of you may just have one or two in your pocket if you have any. Because you just know. And they realized that we can't condemn her. We can't throw a stone at her. And they moved on. See, there was this whole idea of suddenly Jesus took the sin that they wanted to place on her. They wanted to turn the tables on him, and Jesus turned the tables on them and made them look at themselves. See, that's where accountability comes in, is that we just have to take a good look at ourselves, right? We just have to take a good look in the mirror. We have to take a good look in the reflection of who we are in the world to understand our own sinfulness, our own pride, our own stubbornness, our own whatever, and then in that accountability, really see how God sees us. And if they would have just seen this beautiful woman that God had created as God sees her, then they wouldn't have thrown her in the middle of the temple courts. They would have tried to figure out how to help this family, how to help this woman and this man and maybe their spouses or their, I mean, I don't know what all the situations were outside of these two. One of them may have been married. Both of them may have been married. We don't know, but one of them was, right? And so that's what they would have been more concerned about. But yet they weren't. See, here's the other thing. See, in the tension, you can trust Jesus. She's got her head down. She is scared. You know what she's doing. Just imagine this for just a moment. Imagine that you know that you've been caught. Well, let me just rephrase that. You don't have to imagine it. You have all been caught at some point or another. Let me just tell you, you've been caught. If not by some human being, you have been caught by God himself. You know. He knows. And so she's crouched down and she's just waiting for that. Can you just imagine the hurt that she's already feeling? The shame and the guilt. And she's, trembling. She's tensed up because she's just waiting for those rocks to start hitting her. Not just once, not just twice, not just a little bit of pain, until she's dead. And she's sitting there in trembling, and there's this idea of living in that tension. She's trying to live in the tension of what the world is telling her to live in. Quit living in the tension of the world, and let's start living in the tension of truth and grace in Christ Jesus. Because what Jesus is trying to teach us here is, I think, to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, let's not react. They were reacting. Jesus was responding. And I know that you may go, oh my gosh, Matt, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm really not, because I have reacted many times, and it has never turned out well, right? I've responded many times, and there was a hard conversation. It was a hard moment, but truth and grace came out of it, okay? You don't hear anybody, how many of you just think about this just for a moment? Reaction is knee-jerk. Reaction is just, you're just going at it. You're just trying again. We don't call police officers first reactors, right? We don't call EMS drivers or firefighters first reactors. We call them first responders because it's thought through. There is a plan. There is an idea. There is a way, right? There is an end result. Reaction is just reacting. But responding, when Jesus responds, he responds, he knows the truth, and there's grace in a response. I can just tell you, in my reactions, there is zero grace. Zero. And I can see some of them in my head, some of those moments in my life. Zero grace. So there's this idea of accountability in a response, not in a reaction. When we respond to the world, we need to respond with truth and grace. And you have more opportunities right now to respond to the world in the name of Jesus Christ than we've ever had. So many ways. You need to think about how you're going to respond. You need to ask Jesus how you're going to respond. You need to have that formulated in your head, how that's going to work, because Satan wants us to react, okay? Satan wants us to react, because when we react, we really don't glorify God, not at all. I know something can come of it, but in the moment when we react, God is not glorified. Satan wants us to react. Jesus, like himself, wants us to respond. Because if Jesus would have reacted, here's what I think he would have said. He would have said, go get that man. Go get him. And everybody else, go get some rocks. Because, my gosh, they've both been caught. Go find him and let's get this done. They deserve it. The law says they deserve it. Let's just react. But no, he responds. And it sounds like it's all grace up to this moment, but it's not, because he does respond to the woman. He says, where are your accusers? Right? He's saying, you were rightly accused, right? You were rightly caught. You did do this. Where are your accusers? He didn't say you shouldn't have been brought here. He didn't say they shouldn't have said anything to you. He didn't say, oh, everything's okay. You know, it's okay that you did that. He didn't say any of that. He just said, where are your accusers? And he says, she's like, they're gone. Who's going to accuse you now? She says, no one. And he says, and neither do I. Truth and grace. But here's the really, really cool part of this last part. This full of grace and truth. It really matters how this little part of history ends. It really matters, not just for this woman, but for all of us. He tells her, you know, if you go back to it, let me get up here really quickly. Is this going to be it? Yeah, no one. Okay. I don't condemn you either. And then he says what? He doesn't say, now don't sin anymore. He doesn't say, now repent, right? He just says, go. Why do you think he said go? Why does that matter? Why didn't he talk about the repentance part? Why didn't he talk about the forgiveness part? Why didn't he talk about don't do this anymore part, right? Because that's what we do. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. Yes. Don't ever do that again. Now get out of here. Maybe that's just at my house. Right? He didn't do that. He's like, go. See, he sent her in freedom. He sent her in redemption. He sent her in forgiveness. What matters to him most. And then he said, but let me tell you what will hurt you if you keep doing it. Let me tell you how the consequences of this might still affect your life. He goes, don't do that. Because here's why. You've seen why. And let me tell you this other part about accountability is the very fact that as she went, she had to walk through that crowd. Her sins were erased in the mind of Christ and in the mind of God and all of that. And she was sent in redemption and freedom. But there's still, I'm just telling you, there's still consequences for us. There's human consequences. All that, I mean, nobody stopped talking about that the minute they walked out of there. Can you imagine? I mean, that was the dinner conversation. That was every time she went somewhere. I mean, she had to live with that. That was the consequence of her sin in this world, even though in eternity and in Christ Jesus, she had redemption and forgiveness. So don't let me tell you that you just get off scot-free when you sin, because you don't. And there, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. We have to understand that full of grace and full of truth is the tension. Is we have to live in that in this world. We have to live in that right now. We have to live in that in our own lives and in the lives of other people. Is to be truthful with them and show them the Word of God, right? To show them that Christ is the one that sets us free. Christ is the one that forgives us. Christ is the one that redeems us. Nobody else, nothing else. Neither Greek nor Jew or Gentile nor free nor slave, right? None of any of that. Not man, woman, not, already did all that. None of that. It's just Jesus. But to talk about, but in grace, I need you to come alongside of them and love them and care for them and move them forward in truth to say, this is wrong. This is wrong. Jesus said, this is wrong. Every time he got the opportunity, he said, that's wrong, but I love you. That's wrong, but there is a way. That's wrong, but I am the way. That's wrong, I am the truth. That's wrong, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's what we need to be telling people. That's how we need to be loving on people. That's how we really need to be caring for people in such a way that they have truth and grace in their life. In communion, Jesus did the same thing. This all just works so great together today, is the very fact that in truth and grace, Jesus didn't sit there and belabor the fact that all those people around the table were absolutely wrong and they were sinful and they were horrible and they were despicable. He just said, this is my body which is broken for you. That's it. This is my body which is broken for you. He didn't have to explain anything else. It wasn't going to make a difference because they weren't going to understand it. They didn't understand it right then, and he wasn't going to be able to say anything else. He was just going to have to show them. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Not the old stuff, but the new stuff. Not the old way, not the law of Moses. Even though he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my body, the word, the truth. Word of God made flesh. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Word of God made flesh, the truth. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, grace. Oh, grace, truth and grace poured out on all of us, all of humanity. Those that aren't even here yet have the opportunity for truth and grace. Lord, pour it out upon us today. Lord, forgive us, redeem us, free us. Show us your love. Show us your love. Lord, teach us how to live in the tension of truth and grace. I need two families to volunteer today. And maybe, I want to say this, and maybe if you've never served communion before, maybe today is your opportunity to be a part of what God's calling you to do in the world, to offer truth and grace. If you want to do that, jump up, come forward. I'll give you quick instructions. If nobody jumps up, then would somebody please jump up that's done communion before? Lord, bring us your truth and grace today. Lord, use us. Use me. Lord, forgive us where we've not been graceful. Forgive us where we've cheapened the grace that you've given to us and we've withheld it and not given it to anybody else. Lord, it takes no one special. It doesn't take a seminary degree. It doesn't take the right prayers. It doesn't take a PhD. It doesn't take anything but a willing heart to offer truth and grace. Lord, take these elements. Let them become the body and the blood of Christ for a world that needs to know your truth and grace. In the name of Christ, all the people.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.